But it's been a joy for me to go through and look at the book of Ruth. And now we've come to chapter 4, so I invite you to turn there if you would. And if you haven't noticed, it seems like every chapter ends with kind of a cliffhanger. Now, I'm not going to go back and review those things, but if we looked at last week, the last thing that we saw was, you know, Naomi was kind of helping along this matchmaking between Ruth and Boaz. And so she told Ruth to make the first move, and we read that unique story of her going at midnight to the threshing floor and basically under this odd custom of asking the man to cast his garment over her was basically asking him if he would marry her. Now, Boaz, we found out last week, was ready to jump at the opportunity to marry Ruth. In fact, and you kind of have this kind of image and they're going to live happily ever after. But we find out that there is a problem. There is this nearer kinsman who's in the way, who could fulfill his responsibility and marry Ruth and purchase the land of Elimelech. So now we kind of have, you know, if there was someone there who did a kind of like a teaser, you know, on TV, they're teasing for the 10 o'clock news or something like that. I was just thinking what they might say at the end of chapter 3, and just these questions might pop up. Something like, will the near kinsman come between these two lovebirds? Will this match made in heaven ever get off the ground? Will Ruth's heart be broken? Will Boaz rise to the challenge and rescue his damsel in distress? Stay tuned. And so that's kind of what you have as you move from chapter 3 to chapter 4. So let's go there if we would. And we just read it, the text. And as we are moving forward, remember as we're thinking about this whole book, it is a story of redemption. And now we find we come to the last chapter, and really this chapter is really about the joy of our redemption and how we are moving from emptiness to fullness that we find in Jesus Christ. All right? So we have that. Now, as we look at this chapter and we go from kind of a flow of what's going to take place here, we have an outline. Basically, and you don't have to write all this down, we'll be flowing through this, but we're going to see Boaz, who is the faithful redeemer, how he, remember the last thing we saw was that Naomi said to Ruth, now you just rest and let the redeemer do his work. And Boaz says, I'm not going to rest until I get this settled, and he's not going to let this guy come between them. And so we're going to see if he's going to follow through, if he's going to be faithful on his promise. And so that's what we have. And then we're going to see a missed redemption, how this redeemer missed this opportunity that he had. It was very good for Boaz and Ruth, but nevertheless, how he turned down the opportunity. And then we see this redemption accomplished, and then the fruits of redemption, and then the joy that comes and accompanies as they look forward. The people who've been redeemed rejoice in their Redeemer and actually looking forward to the ultimate Redeemer, and that is Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going this morning. I'll give you a heads up. Now let's look at the text. It says, now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. All right? So Boaz said he wasn't going to rest until this matter is settled. He's not delaying. He's not putting it off. The very first thing when he gets up in the morning, he heads to the city gate. Why the gate? Because that's where business was done. That's where all the transactions of the city took place. And so he's heading there. And it says, and behold. Now this is always interesting because every time you see this in the book of Ruth, we know that something unusual is happening. And it says, the Redeemer, the one Boaz had just been talking about, came by. It's almost, again, we get this idea like, it just kind of happened. But we know, as you're reading the book of Ruth, that God's providential hand has been behind the scenes orchestrating all these events. Again, for our good, or for Boaz's good, and for Ruth's good, and Naomi's good, but also for God's glory. And so God is at work, even bringing this guy right there at the right time. So Boaz says, turn aside, friend, sit down here. Now, the language here, I just kind of chuckle at this. See if you do the same. He says, sit down, and the guy goes, yeah, he sat down. And then he took 10 guys, elders of the city, and says, sit down, and so they sat down. I mean, when Boaz speaks, people listen. Things happen. Like everybody's, yeah, Boaz, we'll do what you say. And so that's what happens. And so Boaz is making certain that everything is in order to do business. He's ready to move, okay, get things done. He gets the 10 witnesses. That's how they conducted business. And by the way, by the end of this whole series, there's not just these 10 witnesses and this near kinsman that's here, but it seems like the whole crowd ends up at the city gate by the time this little episode is done and everybody ends up cheering. But anyway, we'll get there. So, and now what we have in verses 3 through 8 is a missed redemption. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi has come back from the country of Moab and is selling a parcel of land that has belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. And if you want to redeem it, redeem it. Now, you've got to remember that there is a pecking order in the right of being able to step in and be the first one to be able to minister to those relatives who found themselves in disaster, to help them out either by purchasing a property or going and getting justice if someone had done wrong to them. And so the closest relative had that right responsibility. In fact, it was kind of shame on them if they didn't do it. So Boaz is calling this guy to step up and do his job of being kinsman redeemer and helping these two widows out. So he's calling them to it. And so as he does, he says, you know, buy it and redeem it if you would. But if not, he says, tell me that I may know that there's no one besides you to redeem it. And he says, by the way, I come right after you. I'm on the on deck circle. So I need to know what you're going to do, right? And what's the guy do? This kind of, you know, if we don't know the end of the story, this is shocking. This is kind of like an oh no moment because he says, okay, I'll redeem it. Now remember, what has Boaz asked him to do up to this point? Just to redeem, and to redeem means to buy or to purchase or to set free with a cost. By paying a cost, setting something free. So he's saying, I will redeem the land of Naomi. All right, so now what's this going to do to the story? This kind of throws a wrench into everything, doesn't it? So this guy is thinking, if I buy this parcel of land, and I can buy it fairly cheap. Now think of it. Naomi has no heir. She's too old to have kids. So I only have to care for her for a little while, and then she'll pass away, and then the whole thing kind of comes to me, even after the Jubilee. So it makes perfect business sense for this guy to buy the property and to redeem the property that belongs to Naomi. He has to care for her by buying the property. He's also caring for her and meeting her needs. But it's kind of a profit maker for him. It's kind of a no-brainer. So then verse 5, this is, I love this. Then Boaz said, okay, now you got to read the fine print, right? That's in the contract. The day you buy the field, oh, by the way, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also, oh, I forgot to mention this, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Surprise, this is kind of a two-for-one deal. All right, you think it's really good, but this guy doesn't think it that way, right? He says, okay, I want the land, and that seems simple, but I really don't want to then get the second part of this law. Remember, the kinsman redeemer, he steps up, he takes care of the property issues and the costs and helps out for a while. But one of the laws that is if there is a widow involved in this whole transaction, then that near kinsman was supposed to then marry her and then help continue on the line, the seed, by having children. And so the inheritance would then continue on through those children. So this is quite an interesting thing here. So either he didn't know about Ruth and Naomi, or he simply forgot, or he didn't care. Now it almost seems as you read this about this guy, that it's kind of sad that this near kinsman, who the whole town had been talking up to this point about Ruth and Naomi and their situation. Everybody seemed to know it, that he didn't get it, or if he got it, he hadn't been caring for them. He hasn't been doing his job. He hasn't once gone over and said, how are you ladies doing? I'm your nearer kinsman. How can I help you? What are your needs? Let me come alongside of you. How can I pray for you? Never once does it seem to be suggested by the text that this guy had anything to do with them. And so it's very sad. In fact, he hasn't done a thing up to this point. In verse 6, it says, "Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, because I can't redeem it." All right, so as soon as he hears about Ruth, he changes his mind. I can't do it. What's the reason that he gives? It's going to affect my own inheritance. Okay? Again, when it was just Naomi in the land, seems like an easy investment, a little bit of work, a lot of gain. Now, to have Ruth, perhaps he was married. I don't know. That could cause some conflict. To have children through Ruth, that's time, that's money. Ultimately, the land and the inheritance would go to them. He's not sure that's what he wants to do. And so for him, there's really no benefit to him personally to do this. In fact, Ruth would actually be a burden to this guy. So he's not willing to help. You get the kind of the picture for this guy. If there's nothing in it for him. Now that's contrary to what we have been learning about this word hesed in this book of Ruth. Remember the word hesed? It is a very important word. It's spoken much in regard to God about His loving kindness. If you were to take all the great attributes of God, His loving kindness, His faithfulness, His grace, His mercy, and His goodness, and you lump them all into one word, you get this word hesed. Right? So hesed is basically a loving action for the good of another at expense to oneself. So this guy's not interested in helping his relatives, even though they have needs. Why? Because it might cost him. By the way, did you notice something else about this guy? What did you notice about him? His name's not mentioned. I mean, when you read Ruth, everybody's name's mentioned, right? Elimelech, his kids, Chilion, Mahlon. You have Ruth, you have Naomi, you have even Oprah. Or not Oprah, I only got that wrong. But even hers, you got her name in there, right? So the other sister-in-law to Ruth. And so you've got them going, but this guy's name is kind of significantly left out. Why? They kind of call him Mr. So-and-so. It's because the implication here is that his eye is fixed on the here and now and what's in it for me kind of guy. He's missing out on fulfilling God's law. And because he's not fulfilling God's law to love God and to love your neighbor, his name is not even in this record. And how sad is that? There's a great difference here between this Mr. No Name and Boaz in what motivated him. This guy was all about what's in it for me, and Boaz didn't care what was in it for him. He took all his resources and said, these two ladies have needs, and I am going to, in loving kindness, out of love, because God has blessed me, I'm going to minister to them, whatever it takes. You see the difference? You see the contrast between these two redeemers. And one really is only the redeemer. So, there's no love here for this guy. He was only going to do the minimum. I'll purchase the land, but I don't want to do this where it actually is going to have to cost me something. And once he learned that it would cost him, all deals were off. For him, redeeming Ruth was a burden, but not so for Boaz. For redeeming Ruth and the property was a delight to him because he loved her. And it makes me ask this question of us this morning. How are we willing to be involved in the lives of others when they have needs? Are we willing to risk and to sacrifice, to give and to serve, to help the needy, the poor, the outcast, the weak, the lost? Or do you say something like, well, I really can't afford to give my time. And I'm kind of busy to serve right now. Things are tight. I don't have money. And I'd like to give to missions, but just not right now, I can't do it. I know there's people in need, but it might affect my bottom line. And I wonder if I'm more like this guy than I am like Boaz when I analyze my own heart. It'd do well for us to make that kind of application to ourselves. See, I need to ask myself, do I have a heart of a redeemer? Because I need to understand what true hesed is. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, and you ladies are going to be studying Philippians chapter 2, but in Philippians chapter 2 it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind of Christ Jesus? He put the interest of others before himself. He became a servant and went to the cross. That is Jesus Christ, right? And that is what we are to be as we then evaluate our own heart. Are we having the heart of a redeemer? See, good intentions, but no sacrifice doesn't cut it in God's Word. Costly obedience that glorifies God is what God is looking for. Ruth had it because she left all to care for Naomi. Boaz has been constantly in this book graciously caring for both Naomi and Ruth. But this unnamed guy saw Ruth and her needs as a burden. Boaz saw Ruth and her needs as his greatest delight and greatest joy to meet those needs. Now we come to verse 7. It says, now this was the custom of the former times of Israel concerning the redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. When one drew off his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. And so when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. So this is just the way that they closed the deal in ancient times. All right? So before witnesses, a contract was presented. A man would remove his sandal and give it to the other as a way of ratifying the sale or a confirmation of a business matter. Right? The idea that you would walk up and down on your property. Right? And so walking on your property, you're saying, now I'm taking off my sandal and I'm giving it to you as a means of saying, now this is going to be your property. And that's kind of the image that's here in this business matter. So the first guy, the no-name guy, basically who has first dibs on doing this redemption, says, I'll pass. So Boaz, who is on deck, steps up to the plate. Look what he says as we have redemption accomplished next. All right, verse 9. Then Boaz says to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day. I brought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon and Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead and inheritance, and the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. All right, so he's still in the courtroom. He's still in this business transaction deal. Boaz makes this statement. It's a marvelous statement. We just kind of love Boaz as he's like, he's planned this all along. And he knew what he was doing. Now he's ready to step up. And with great boldness, he says, I will do this. I care about these two ladies. And I love the one. And I'm going to redeem them. Right? So he says, basically, I have required the right to buy the land and to marry Ruth. He says, I have the resources to buy the land and to marry Ruth. He's now saying, I am delighted to do so. I'm stepping up. I'm going to make this happen. So Boaz, who is kind of in contrast to Mr. What's-His-Name, is stepping up and says, I'm going to do more than the minimum. I'm all in. Whatever it takes, I'm going to redeem Ruth and Naomi. I'm going to do what it takes. Remember Dominic Smart said that when we receive, and he's speaking of Jesus Christ now, what we receive from Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, is infinitely more than the minimum. Think how Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Think how he has redeemed us and what he has done. In Jesus Christ, we receive one blessing after another. It comes in wave after wave of grace to us. As one person said, is Jesus wise? He becomes your wisdom. Is Jesus powerful? He becomes your power and enablement. Is Jesus loving? Well, he loves you. Jesus does so much more than just the minimum for his people. Because he loves us. And he's chosen to love us. Jesus doesn't simply just solve the problem of taking away our guilt and sin, even though that's a big deal. You know, he doesn't go, you know what, I just saved you from your sin, now you're on your own and to live in this life in your own strength. Jesus says, not only am I going to pay the price to set you free, but I'm going to give you the enabling grace. I'm going to embrace you, to bring you to be a part of my family, to adopt you as sons, to give you an inheritance, to give you grace, enabling grace to live this life. I want you to embrace you. Just like Boaz says, Ruth, you know what? I'm going to set you free and I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to pay this price, but I'm going to embrace you as my wife. He's going to bring her into relationship. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He binds his life with ours. For Boaz, his wealth is now her wealth. His inheritance is her inheritance. He wants Ruth to share in his life, and he wants to share her life and his, and all that's mixed up in that. Because that's what a Redeemer does. He loves the outcast and the needy, and he goes into action demonstrating the chesed of God's love. For Mr. What's-His-Name, Ruth was a burden. For Boaz, she was his delight. For Jesus Christ, he doesn't see us as a burden. Do you ever think of yourself, you know, God is just, man, what does he think of me? I must just be a burden to him. No, you're not. That's the heart of the Redeemer, that he loves his people. This book of romance that hiding behind his redemption is a motivation of love. That's what's so great about here. You are deeply loved because he has placed his delight on you. By the way, it's not because of anything you've done necessarily. Well, not at all. Because it was up to us and what we've done, how could he love us? But he loved us while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Then it says, all the people were at the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. We are witnesses. Have you noticed the people are rejoicing in what Boaz has done? Notice the significance of this redemption, what it brings to Ruth during this time. How many times in these three chapters, or four chapters, has it said, refer to Ruth, Ruth the Moabitess? She's the foreigner. She's the outcast. And we've seen that time and time again. But notice in verse 10, her name kind of changes. Boaz says, you know what? She is now going to be my wife. No longer the outcast. She is now Ruth the Beloved. Everything has changed because of the love of the Redeemer. My heart and my mind immediately goes to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. Amen to that. But that's not all. Not only has redemption been accomplished, but now we start to see the fruits of redemption in this whole thing. I should go back just a little bit. Maybe I click forward too fast. The fruits of redemption. Notice what the ladies say. And the people who are there, and they make this prayer as the people are sharing in the joy of Boaz and Ruth. They pray to the Lord and they say, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. Now notice this. He has a series of pictures here of fruitfulness. The first one is like Rachel and Leah. Now who are they? You go all the way back to the Old Testament and remember how Jacob had these two wives, which is obviously one too many, and then there was other issues. But anyway, the point being made here is not that. The point being made is the fruitfulness. Because remember, even Rachel, her womb was closed, and it was God who opened her womb. And they're saying, oh, that this woman who now you have married, who, by the way, who is 10 years barren, they're praying that God would open her womb and make her fruitful. Like the two ladies that are mentioned, Rachel and Leah, that they established the whole nation of Israel. And then he says, not only that, but may you act worthily in Ephrathah, which that word means fruitful. If you remember, and going back to the Old Testament phrase with Joseph and what he named his one of his boys. And he says, and be renowned in Bethlehem. Remember this word worthily that was used of Boaz at one point and even of Ruth. And he says, I want your names to be worthily. And this word worthy has the idea of being people of character and people of action, men and women of valor. This word was used of them, that they were well known because of their character and because of their deeds. And now the people are praying that these two, Ruth and Boaz, would be greatly honored because of who they are and their character and their actions, and they're displaying the chesed of God. May they be known throughout the history. And indeed they are, because we're reading about them today. And so they're blessed. People will praise God as they begin to think about these two godly people, these people that are mighty of valor. You say, well, what about me? You know, nobody's going to think about me, or I'm not anyone. But can I tell you this? Is the moment that you trust God. Remember, we're talking about how we are to run under the shadow of God's wings, and that there we find our refuge, and there we find our hope and strength. We're not trusting in anything in our of ourselves. So you don't have to have anything. Basically what you're saying is, God, I trust you, and I need you. And I need you for forgiveness, and I need you for strength, and I need you to change me. And so my only hope is to run to you, and I'm running under the shelter of your wings. And there I find, and I release everything to you. And once I understand that you bought me with a price, you've redeemed me, you've set me free at a great cost, now I am free and burdened free, so that I might now give my life and reveal the character and reflect the character of my God who has showed chesed to me, that I then can share that chesed with others who have needs. And I am now free because I'm taken care of in the grace of God to extend that blessings to others. And when I do that, then I too can become a person of valor, a person of character, a person of renown, or at least renowned by God. That He knows us as we come and trust Him, that God is pleased to bless us so that we might be a blessing to others. Does that characterize our lives? It's amazing that God would use me and that God would use you, because we're not so great, but because He is. He is our great Redeemer. And even when we mess up big time, God's redeeming grace is there to help us. And that's what the story is when he mentions Tamar, who bore Perez from Judah. You know that whole story, and how that Tamar was one who was kind of an outcast too, and she was waiting for a nearer kinsman to marry her, and that guy refused. And so what she did was she took matters into her own hands in a sinful way and had an adulterous relationship with Judah, and out of the result of it was this child by name of Perez that came ultimately through the line of Boaz and Obed and ultimately to David and ultimately to the line of Jesus. And what's amazing here is that God, even though in our failings, God is so gracious and good and brings about fruitfulness even out of our failings. That's how great God is. And then he says, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And then it says, through the offspring, and that word offspring means through the seed which the Lord will give you through this young woman. And it may, again, your mind's going back to Genesis 3:15, where it says God made this promise, the seed is coming, and through this seed that ultimately will bring the blessings to the world, which will ultimately crush the head of the serpent, and all this will be taking place. He will break the curse of sin. And Ruth is part of that promise. What an amazing thing. So Boaz then took Ruth and became his wife, verse 13. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now, it's amazing to me, this whole book is kind of moving towards this one verse, and only gives just a little blip. Yep, she got married and had a kid. You've been building up to this, and the Bible just kind of makes it, look, she got married and had a kid. Remember again, for 10 years she couldn't have a kid. And it almost implies on the night of their honeymoon, boom, she conceives. Because God enabled her to. You know, it's interesting that this passage is on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. That we understand that God enabled her to conceive. That God is the one who gives life. That life begins at conception. And every conception is a gift from God. The Lord gives life. It's His choice. And we are to give thanks and rejoice in it. You know, this whole abortion debate today is always spoken of in terms of rights or someone's benefits or privileges. But when it comes down to really what do you believe is your worldview? Because there are those people who have the worldview that basically that looks at it like this. If you take time plus matter plus chance, boom, there's a baby and it comes whenever. And there really is no value to that baby if there is no purpose or meaning in life. But for us, we have a worldview as well. And it says we have a creator God and He is sovereign and He is in control and that we can trust Him. And in Psalms 139, it says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In fact, He knows us even in the womb. We are a person even there. He knows me. That's the type of God we have. So it changes everything for us. That's why we hold life as a dear thing. We understand the giving of life and the timing of life is in the hand of God. And I might also say this speaks to one of the purposes of marriage. It's not just about love, though even that's a great thing, and commitment. But it also speaks to the fact that one of the intentions of marriage is that we might have a godly offspring. And as parents, as we rejoice that God gives us in His timing and His way and His numbers, that we then can take our children, rise them up to teach them God's truths, teach them about God, teach them to love God, and like arrows in the hand of a warrior, we shoot them out into the world so that the image of God spreads throughout all the world. What a great joy we have. One of the great privileges of marriage is to be able to have children and to raise them up and that we might tell them about our great Redeemer. So this little boy that's born, he's a great rejoicing to many. And now we see this last point is the redeemed rejoice in their Redeemer. The redeemed rejoice in their Redeemer. Verse 14, then the women said to Naomi. Now notice, there is a time has gone by, the baby is born. The women now are coming around Naomi and they are blessing the Lord. What are they blessing the Lord for? He has not left you this day without a Redeemer. And may His name be renowned in Israel. Notice they're implying that this little boy is her Redeemer. Not just Boaz, but the little boy is somehow her Redeemer. In what way is this little boy, who is now a blessing to Naomi, in what way is he her Redeemer? It is because that she is realizing that this boy, by her being in a covenant relationship with them, that it is through his name that there is an inheritance. And through him, ultimately, we know that there will be the ultimate Redeemer. And so in some ways, by this little boy, where her name continues on, she is redeemed. She is blessed. So what a great thing that's here. Now, did you also notice how this book starts with Naomi, and now it's ending with Naomi? Ruth kind of disappears at this point. She has the kid, disappears. Now Naomi comes to the forefront again. Why is that? Because the author is trying to get our attention. Remember how Naomi started? Remember how everything fell apart and she thought God was what? Against her? And then she was like, God, I'm bitter. I went away full and I came back empty. And here what we have in this passage, and by the way, we have the ladies who heard Naomi make this statement, I am bitter, I'm against God. Now the lady's saying, hey, Naomi, you're not empty. You're the fullest lady I know. God has blessed you unlike anybody else. In fact, this baby boy has done so many things. He is your Redeemer. By the covenant, He's your inheritance. His inheritance is really her inheritance to share. Just like us, the church, we lost everything when we forsook the glory of God in our sinfulness. But now through Christ, His Son, we have union with Him and we get it all back. We have all the blessings of the covenant with Christ. He's the restorer of her life, this little boy. Once she had no hope, no future, but now she has life and hope and future because of this boy. And that's how it is with us in Christ. We had no hope, and now in Christ we have hope. He's a sustainer in her old age. Her hope has been secured. He's a blessing to her. All this time when Naomi in chapter 1 said she came back and I'm empty, all the time Ruth was standing right next to her. And little did she realize that God had given her something even in chapter 1. That the text here says, by the way, Ruth loved you. And Ruth is better than 7 sons. Did you get that? 7 being the number of completion. In other words, it's hyperbole saying, Ruth is better than anybody we know. And you're blessed to have her as a daughter-in-law. She loves you. Your life is full. What a fairy tale. It's not a fairy tale. It's God's blessings on your life. What a glorious thing, you know? And so he's her sustainer in old age, and Ruth is a blessing. And notice this. It also says here, at the end, so Naomi takes the child and laid her on her lap and becomes his nurse. And again, like any grandma, she takes the child. She never gives it back to the mom, right? And she's enjoying this child. And it says, and when the woman of the neighborhood gave him a saying, gave him a name. And notice the women of the neighborhood named the kid, which is unusual. They named him Obed, which means worship. Here she was bitter, God's against me. And now there's worship of God. What a great, great thing. And so we have all these wonderful things. And by the way, he's also the father of David. There's stuff going on here that even Naomi had no clue the depths of God's hand at work accomplishing his purpose. Here they were in a land where there was no king, and God was already preparing a king, the greatest king, and he was going to come through the line of Naomi, through Ruth, Boaz, and Obed. God's at work. He's accomplishing great things. God is preparing ultimately to bless the whole world by sending this promised seed, by raising up a kinsman redeemer. See, the significance of David is not only is God going to send a great king, but that through even David and through his seed, there's going to be a greater king, a king of kings, who's going to rule over all people, and he'll redeem people from every tribe and nation and language, and he'll redeem them with his precious blood. That's what we have in Revelation chapter 5 and 1 Peter 1:18 and others. And then you have this odd last statement as you start seeing these genealogies and you start seeing, you know, here's Ruth and she's married to Boaz, which by the way, here's Rahab, the harlot, who was also brought into this whole thing. And now Elimelech and Naomi is a part of this wonderful thing where Boaz had Obed, and Obed had Jesse, and Jesse had David. And so we have this interesting statement of 10 generations. I wonder if it speaks also to the 10 years of barrenness. And now it's listed 10 generations that go all the way back to the story of Perez and Tamar. Where you'd have it like this, where you have way up here, Tamar and Judah and Perez and all these guys down here to Boaz. And Boaz all the way, Obed, Jesse, and David. And so you have like 10 generations worth. And David is really the 11th. Which, by the way, there was a curse on Moab for 10 generations. It says, I think it's Deuteronomy 25, that they could not worship in the temple because of the curse that was on Moab. And it seems to be like in here that this is all overcoming all that. There's a wonderful picture of the blessings that we share in Jesus Christ. And that four amazing women, Tamar, Ruth, Rahab, and then Bathsheba, are all mentioned in the genealogy in Matthew, speaking to the fact that here these ladies are the most unlikely people to be in the line of Christ. And yet, God's grace brings them in, just like you and me. We don't deserve to be a part of God's heritage, part of His family, and yet God brings us to it. Well, let me just kind of wrap up here with some application. I just want you to understand that the whole story of Ruth is how God's redeeming, and that word redeeming means buying to set free by paying a price, a people for Himself, that you've been set free from the penalty of sin and clothed in His righteousness. Has that happened to you? And if not, may you truly trust in Jesus Christ and call out to Him. Ephesians 1:10 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to His riches in Christ Jesus." Then secondly, has that work of the Redeemer, if you put your faith and trust in Him, where He has paid our debt, He has taken away our filthy rags of unrighteousness, that He has bound Himself to us, and He has clothed us now in His righteousness, and He's developed in you a heart of love. Is that true? When He has set you free from sin and the burden of guilt, now are you developing a heart of the Redeemer? Do you have that kind of heart today? Does it show in how you love others? Are you caring for the needy? Do you see people, which is, think about ministry and missions, are they a burden to you or are they a delight? Does your giving reveal something about you, that you're just giving the minimum? Or do you give as much as you possibly can because you have been given much? As the text tells us in the New Testament, he who has been forgiven much will love much. And if you love much, you will give much. The third thing is that when God makes a way in this book, God makes a way when there seems to be no way. That seems to be throughout this whole book. That you can trust Him even in the worst of times. Naomi said, "When I was empty, yet through her comes an heir that will one day bear the sins of the world." Can you trust this God in a time of trouble? And maybe you are more in chapter 1 than you are in chapter 4. But know this, this God is at work for you, and He's blessing you. And as David Platt says, when God writes the last chapter of your story, it will be good. And then David Platt goes on to say, God brings His people from death. Remember the first chapter? 3 funerals. End of the chapter, chapter 4, there's life. God brings His people from cursing, chapter 1, to blessing, chapter 4. God brings His people from bitterness, chapter 1, to happiness, chapter 4. God brings His people from emptiness, chapter 1, to fullness, chapter 4. God brings His people from despair to hope. And I want to give you hope today that this God who's at work in your life, even though you may not see it, is bringing you from emptiness to fullness. And the last thing is simply this. Is your life characterized by rejoicing and worshiping the Son of God? If you've been redeemed, that should characterize us. What a great joy it was to sing the songs this morning and to be blessed by them. In my mind, the song popped up, "Will you glory in your Redeemer? I will glory in my Redeemer." And this phrase, the first verse goes, "I will glory in my Redeemer whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung Him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer who crushed the power of sin and death. My only Savior before the Holy Judge, the Lamb who is my righteousness, the Lamb who is my righteousness." And then the last verse says, "I will glory in my Redeemer who glories me on, who carries me on eagle's wings. He crowns my life with loving kindness. His triumph song I'll ever sing. I will glory in my Redeemer who waits for me at gates of gold. And when He calls me, it will be paradise. His face forever to behold. His face forever to behold." Let's pray. Father, we long for that day to behold Your face. But until then, may we glory in our Redeemer, because You have set us free from sin and guilt and death, and You have clothed us in Your righteousness. You have given us so many blessings so that we might be fruitful, so that we might show Your chesed in the lives of others. Lord, help us to now live this truth out to Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.